brings you all once again, church. If you would, please join with me in opening your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Continue on today looking at the book of Galatians. We've been in Galatians chapter 1 for the last 5 weeks now. So we continue on in Galatians chapter 1. Our text today will be Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. We'll just be looking at three verses today. Let me remind you of what we looked together at last Lord's Day in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. We saw there in those verses that Paul rebuked and he warned the Galatians for deserting Christ and for believing in the false gospel of the Judaizers. The apostle is thus writing in this letter, in this epistle, to reclaim and recover those who have gone astray. And so he is attempting to reclaim and recover them by way of warning and rebuke. He's saying you must return to the fold. He's saying you must stop believing in the false gospel of the Judaizers. Well, again, we continue on today looking at what Paul has to say after his warning and rebuke in verses 10 through 12. Because in these verses, Paul gives a defense of his own ministry and life and his motives that lie behind his life and his ministry. And in doing so, in examining Paul's life and his ministry and the motives of his life and ministry, the Apostle Paul teaches us how we should live the Christian life. He gives us some very important principles here that teach us how we, as God's people, should attempt and endeavor to live the Christian life. And so let's consider the Word of God together. We'll read Galatians 1, 6 through 12 this morning. And so hear now the word of our triune God. The Apostle Paul writes, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Amen. Some say that positive thinking is the key to success. If you will accomplish your goals, you just need to have faith in yourself. Interesting. Listen to what one famous megachurch preacher or motivational speaker says. "If you can't figure out your purpose, figure out your passion, for your passion will lead you right into your purpose." The world is full of motivational speakers and it's full of their slogans. Unfortunately, many so-called preachers, though, are just motivational speakers. They masquerade as pastors and as heralds of the gospel, but in fact, they are just motivational speakers. But the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Galatian church, as he writes to us, he is no motivational speaker. He is not masquerading as if he were something else. The Apostle Paul is indeed a herald, a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's an ambassador of Christ whose vocation is proclamation. That's what God called the Apostle Paul to do. And what he calls all faithful preachers to do. And so Paul is no motivational speaker. But he does give us some insight in this passage as to the motivation that is driving his ministry. Paul gives us a peek behind the curtain. Maybe there's a Wizard of Oz analogy or illustration in there somewhere, but he allows us to see behind the curtain, as it were, to see behind his life and his ministry such that we can observe what is driving him, what is motivating him to do what he does as a minister of the new covenant. And so we want to consider Paul's life and his ministry and his motivation for living the way that he did and ministering the way that he did. By way of a rhetorical question, Paul explains the motivation of his ministry. I want you to look with me at verse 10. And notice one of the questions that he asked here in verse 10, and we're going to get into this a little bit more as we move through the text today, but I want you to see this in our introduction this morning. Notice the question that he asked. He asked this question, am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? You see, Paul is telling us something. He's teaching us something important about his ministry and about his life. And he's also teaching us something important about how we should live. Think about that question. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And so what the Apostle Paul says about his own life and ministry applies to us. It applies more broadly to the Christian life. It doesn't just apply to someone who is in the ministry, but it also applies to everyone who confesses the name of Jesus Christ. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? And so I would ask you today, as you have the title of my sermon in front of you, whose favor are you seeking? You need to think about that question today. The scripture requires that you think about that question today. Whose favor are you seeking? What is your motivation for living? What informs the decisions that you make in your life? Are you seeking the favor of men in your life? Or are you seeking the favor of God? These are important questions, again, that the Word of God requires us to ask ourselves and that the Word of God answers for us. And so, let's begin to look at the Word of God together today. And I want you to consider with me this morning in the first place, verse 10, under the heading of a life that pleases God. A life that pleases God. Let's read verse 10 together. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, notice Paul's two rhetorical questions here at the beginning of verse 10, as we've already read one of them. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? The answer to both of these questions is obvious, isn't it? These are both rhetorical questions. The Apostle Paul expects that the Galatians will understand exactly what he means by these rhetorical questions. And by these two questions, Paul is continuing his argument against the Judaizers. We must never forget as we read this epistle that Paul always has the Judaizers in mind. They are always in the background. He's always arguing against them in some way as he moves forward in this letter. This is a very polemical letter. He's giving an apologetic for the Christian faith in this letter. He's saying, do not follow these men. These men are legalists. He's saying, you must follow me and my preaching, but it's not just my preaching. I received this preaching. I received this gospel. This is not my gospel. This is the gospel of God. And we'll see that as we move through the text today. And so Paul is contrasting his own ministry here with the party of the circumcision. Think with me for a second about the Judaizers' ministry. What was motivating the Judaizers to preach a false gospel? We looked at this very briefly last Wednesday because the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. So hold your place here in Galatians 1. Turn over with me for just a moment, very briefly, to Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Again, we ask the question, what was motivating the Judaizers to preach the false gospel? And we want to see the contrast between Paul's ministry, what was motivating Paul, and what was motivating the Judaizers to preach their false gospel. We need to see again behind the curtain. We need to see what was motivating these respective ministries, if we can call the Judaizers, or if we can say that the Judaizers had a ministry. Galatians 6, 12 and 13. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. You see, the Apostle Paul shows us the motivation for the Judaizers' ministry. He gives us a twofold answer here. he says the Judaizers were motivated to preach their false gospel because of the fear of man, because they were fearful of being persecuted for the cross of Christ. This is the first reason they did what they did, and they preached how they preached. He gives us a second answer in verse 13. He says, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. They want to add you as their disciples. They want to put a notch in their belt, as it were. And so it was the fear of man. It was the approval of man that these men preached. That's very different from the Apostle Paul's ministry. His ministry is very different from that of the Judaizers. And so as we turn back to Galatians 1, we can see that by way of these two questions, Paul is implying that his ministry is fundamentally different. It is substantially different. It is of a different nature. It is of a different substance than that of the Judaizers. Paul is saying that his ministry is not about pleasing men, as the Judaizers' ministry was. His ministry is about pleasing God. He says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. By this statement, Paul further implies that the Judaizers are not bondservants of Christ. Do you see what Paul is saying? Again, he's arguing against the Judaizers, but he's also teaching us some very important principles about how we should live the Christian life. And notice with me here in verse 10 how Paul viewed himself. You know, our world talks a lot about how we should view ourselves, about how we should have confidence in ourselves, about how we should believe in ourselves, about how important self-perception is. Well, I want you to notice Paul's view of himself. It's a humble view. How does the Apostle Paul view himself? He viewed himself as a bondservant of Christ. I wonder, Christian, do you view yourself as a bondservant of Christ? To be a bondservant is to be in a humble state. It's to be in a humble position. It's to serve a master and a Lord. It is to have a rabbi. Do you view yourself as a bondservant of Christ? You see, this is the role of every Christian. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a bondservant of His. You have a master and a king and a Lord. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. He says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul contrasts two forms of slavery, two forms of servitude in Romans 6, 17 and 18. He says, in your natural state, when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, as we heard read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you were slaves to your sin. He says, but now in Christ, you are slaves to Christ. You are slaves to righteousness. Dear Christian, you are a bondservant of Christ. You are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave to Christ. And that is a good thing. That is a great blessing to you in the Christian life. You do not belong to yourself, but you belong to Christ. And so I wonder, do you view yourself in the same way that Paul did? You see, to have a master and to have a king and to have a Lord means that you don't get to make your own decisions. You have to follow the decisions of your master. You have to follow his will. You have to be obedient to him. And so you must view yourself as a bondservant of Christ, and you must live as a bondservant of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul writes, or do you not know that you are not your own? That you have been bought with a price? Christ bought you. He purchased you. He paid for you with his own blood. You do not belong to yourself. You are a bondservant of Christ. So do you view yourself in this way, just as the Apostle Paul did? You are a bondservant of Christ. You see, all of Paul's life and ministry as a bondservant was motivated by pleasing God. Paul views himself in this way, and he sees the end of his ministry, the ultimate telos and purpose of his ministry, as pleasing God. This is his ultimate goal as a minister of God. In everything that he does, in everything that he thinks, in everything that he says, he wants to please God. Now we need to understand something very clearly here. What Paul is saying here requires a bit of qualification. Not because Paul isn't clear on this subject in Galatians or in other places, but we need to qualify this carefully. And so let me say this to you, dear Christian. As it relates to your justification, you do not have to please God. Now, what do I mean by that? God is already pleased with you in his Son. If you are in Christ, God is already pleased with you in his Son. There is nothing that you can do to add to your justification, to improve your justification, to increase your justification. You have been legally declared righteous in Jesus Christ. And so you do not have to please God with respect to your justification. You have been given Christ's righteousness through faith. And so when God looks upon you, he sees you clothed in the very righteousness of his Son, and therefore he is pleased. So you do not have to please God in your justification. But as it relates to your sanctification, you must seek to please God. Dear saint, the priority of your life, the very priority of your life must be to please God and not man. You must live to the end of God's glory. Every decision that you make, every thought that you think must be unto this end. And so I ask you again, whose favor are you seeking? Are you seeking the favor of God or of man? Are you living to the glory of God or to the glory of man? Are you a bondservant of Christ or a bondservant of man? Does the fear of man control you? Or does the fear of God control you? You know, most of us probably care far too much about what others think of us. We walk around this world and we often are far too concerned. Our mind gives far too much time to what others think of us. Sometimes we live our lives under the control of what others think of us. When you're out at a restaurant, I wonder, do you stop and pray before you eat? Do you stop to give thanks to God for your daily bread, just as Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 6? Or do you neglect your duty as a Christian because you are fearful of what man thinks of you? I wonder which is true. When you have opportunity to give witness to Christ, do you shrink back and shy away? Or are you faithful in your responsibility? You know, sometimes God puts people in our paths providentially so that we can speak of Christ, so that we can give testimony to what he has done for us and how he has shown us his grace. So I wonder, in those moments, in those situations, are you seeking to please God or seeking to please man? Are you fearing God or fearing man? When we neglect our Christian duty, it is oftentimes because of the fear of man. I think most of us fail to realize how much the fear of man often controls us. And so we must be aware of this. We must follow Paul's example as he himself is following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must seek to fear God above man. We must seek to please God above man. So whose favor are you seeking? Pleasing God, obeying him from the heart unto the end of his glory must be the singular interest of your life, Christian. Your life is about this. It is about pleasing God. Know that you cannot please God and men at the same time. You cannot have Christ and the world as your master. You must choose one or the other. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 24, he says, no one can serve two masters. You cannot have two masters. If you confess Christ, your life must be about pleasing God. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So living the Christian life faithfully requires that you follow one master to the exclusion of all others. So abandon the fear of man. Abandon your attempts to please the men of this world and seek to please Christ in everything that you say and do and think. This is the example that the Apostle Paul gives us in his own ministry. And his example in the ministry is for us. It is teaching us how we should live the Christian life every day. So are you willing to give up the favor of man for the favor of God? Like the Apostle Paul, seek to live a life that pleases God. Let's consider now, in the second place, verses 11 and 12, and what Paul says about preaching that pleases God. He's already instructed us about a life that pleases God, but we need to say something else about preaching that pleases God, because this is the focus of the apostle in verses 11 and 12. After emphasizing the motivation of his ministry, Paul moves on to explain the origin of the gospel message. So look with me at verses 11 and 12. Beginning in verse 11, Paul writes, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So in verse 11, Paul tells the Galatians that, unlike the Judaizers, the gospel preached to them is not according to man. What is Paul saying here? He's saying that the gospel message is of heavenly origin. That the gospel that he preached to them, the gospel that is ours in Christ, the message of Jesus Christ, of his person and his work, is not an earthly message. It is a heavenly message. It's come to us by the revelation of our great triune God. One author says this: the gospel that Paul the gospel preached by Paul is not the true gospel because it is Paul who preaches it. It is the true gospel because the risen Christ gave it to Paul to preach. The gospel is the gospel because it is God's gospel. See, the gospel didn't belong to Paul. Paul didn't invent the gospel. He didn't come up with the gospel. The gospel was given to him. The message of Jesus Christ, of his person and work, was received by the Apostle Paul. So Paul didn't invent the gospel, but Paul received the gospel. He received the gospel through a revelation from Jesus Christ. Now we need to understand carefully what the Apostle Paul is saying here and what he is not saying. Certainly, we can say that Paul received the gospel of salvation on the road to Damascus. We know that that's true. All we have to do is turn over to Acts chapter 9 and read Paul's conversion account. Paul received a special call to salvation and a commissioning into the ministry that came directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus asked Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" That message, that call came directly from Christ. But in verse 12, Paul is referring to something different. He's referring to something different. He's not referring to his personal reception of salvation on the road to Damascus. The apostle is referring to his direct reception of the gospel message from God to take and to preach to the Gentiles. He's referring to something different than his conversion. Paul's reception of the gospel was immediate. That is, it was without the mediation of men, and it was supernatural. It was by direct revelation apart from human means. This is confirmed for us by a number of texts, and all the commentators, all the Reformed commentators agree on this point. Paul says in Galatians 1, 16 and 17, look with me at verses 16 and 17, and notice the language there, that when God appointed me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, quote, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. He's talking about the apostles there. He's saying, I didn't first go up to Jerusalem and consult with Peter and James. He's saying, that's not how the gospel came to me. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. No man taught Paul the gospel. The resurrected Christ was his immediate teacher. Notice with me Galatians 2 and verse 2. Paul says, it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. Now, If you tell me this, I'm probably going to give you a correction because I love you. If you tell me God told me to do this, you're probably going to hear from your pastor on that. Okay? If you say to me, however, the Bible instructs me to do this, or the Bible instructs me to live in this way, then that's just fine. But Paul could speak a little bit differently than we are at liberty to speak. He could say, God told me to do this. God told me so. We, however, are not at liberty to say these words. God told Paul through a revelation to go and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. When Paul writes about the resurrected Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." Now that could be interpreted as Paul received the gospel through the instrumental means of men. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about there, in light of what he's already said to us in Galatians 1:16 and 17 and 2:2. Paul received the gospel message directly from Christ. We do not know where or when the gospel was revealed to Paul by God from heaven, but at some point early on in his ministry, the gospel was immediately revealed to Paul by the Spirit of God. And Paul's reception of the gospel further emphasizes for us that the scriptures and our religion are of supernatural origin. These things have come to us by divine revelation. The word of God, which reveals the gospel, is supernaturally inspired. Holy scripture has been breathed out by God. It is therefore authoritative and inerrant and infallible and self-authenticating. And you must therefore receive the preaching of the word on the Lord's day, not merely as the word of men, but as the word of God. You see, how we understand the nature of this message, of this revelation, impacts the way that we receive it. So you must understand what this word is. You must understand what the gospel is. Now, you should never receive doctrine on the basis of my authority, because I'm just a man. Everything I preach to you must be measured against Holy Scripture. You must be Bereans in this sense. You must search out the word of God. The word that I preach to you must be in line with the word of God. But if I faithfully preach the word of God to you, as I would endeavor to do each and every Lord's day, you must receive this word as the word of God. It is Christ speaking to you in the ministry of his word. See, we need to have this understanding of preaching. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says, when I came and preached to you, when I acted as an ambassador to you, it was Christ making his appeal to you through me. And so what is Paul saying there? He's saying, it wasn't me that was preaching to you. It was Christ that was preaching to you. He was the one who was making his appeal to you. He was the one who was persuading you of truth. It wasn't me. He's saying, I'm a vessel. I'm an instrument. That's my role. I'm a vessel. I'm an instrument. But when Christ's word is faithfully opened up and preached, Christ is speaking to you. So I wonder, do you view the word of God like this? Do you view the preaching of God's word like this? You see, this is one of the reasons why we treat the Lord's Day as being so serious. Not only have we been commanded to come together and to worship on this day, but we believe that when God's word is faithfully preached to his people on his day, that Christ, as our great prophet, from the right hand of God, is actually speaking to us. This is why we believe the preaching of God's word is so important. This is why the pulpit is in the center of this room, because Christ is speaking to you as his people. This is why the second Helvetic Confession says this, that the preaching of the word of God, assuming that it's done faithfully, preaching of the word of God is the word of God. We believe that's true. And so our attitude toward the preaching of God's word ought to be like that of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Cornelius said this to Peter in anticipation of Peter's preaching. Listen to what Cornelius said. He said, "Now then, we," he's speaking about himself and his family, "we are all here present before God to hear all that you have commanded, all that you have been commanded by the Lord." You see, that ought to be our attitude. As we enter into the service, this service of worship on the Lord's Day, we have to come with ready hearts and eager minds to receive the word of God. Lord, speak, because your servants are listening. This is our attitude. This is how we come humbly, submissively before the word of God. You see, the Holy Scripture places responsibility upon you. Not just me, but it also places responsibility upon you to submit and receive the word of God by faith. Scripture gives you commands. It gives you instruction. God gives positive commands that we must listen to His word and obey it. Isaiah 1 and verse 2 says this, "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks." God is speaking to us through the prophets. God is speaking to us through His word. God is speaking to us today through the faithful exposition of His word. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, when the Lord is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appear on the mountain with Him, the Father's words from heaven are these, "This is My beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And this is the part that often gets left off. The Father's last words about His Son from heaven to the apostles were, "Listen to Him." Listen to Him. Are you listening to Christ when He preaches? Listen to Him. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Are you longing for the pure milk of the Word? Do you come each and every Lord's Day in anticipation of hearing from the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? This is why we come. This is why we delight in this day. Because this is a day like no other. This day is a different day. So God has called me through the means of this local church to preach the gospel to you. And so, if this is my calling, you must have right expectations of me and my work as your pastor. If you have unbiblical expectations of me as your pastor, you will become discontent, but your discontentment will be unjustified. My calling as your pastor, like the Apostle Paul, is not to please you or to make you happy. It's not to please you or to make you happy. My calling is to please and obey God in the work of the ministry. My calling is to love you and to care for your soul by faithfully preaching the word of God to you and by diligently praying for you. That is my calling as your pastor. That calling has been given to me by the word of God. Spurgeon writes this, that Christ's ministers must never be people pleasers, or they are false to their trust. Offend or please, their one business is to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is the calling of every minister of God. It is to preach the truth of God's word, come what may. My ministry must be about pleasing God and not men. And your life, dear Christian, must be about pleasing God and not men. And so we must receive the word of God as it is the word of God. If we will seek to please God, if we will please God truly as He commands in our lives, we must understand the nature of His word. I want you to consider with me in the third and final place this morning, the well-pleasing Son and servant. The well-pleasing Son and servant. As we've already said, Paul's life and ministry was about pleasing God and about glorifying Him. So in this, the apostle was following Christ just as we must. The Lord Jesus always lived in a way that was pleasing to God, as we've already heard this morning. The Father's words from heaven, "You are My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Again, the same thing was said for our Lord's transfiguration. And as we are found in the Beloved, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, we are to imitate His life. We are to live as Christ lived. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And so, dear Christian, I say to you, imitate Christ. Imitate Christ by being obedient to God. Seek to please God in every decision that you make and in every step that you take, no matter what it is. We follow Christ, who is not only the well-pleasing Son, but also the well-pleasing servant. We are bondservants of Christ, and so we follow Christ in this way. Who was the epitome of a servant? He was the suffering servant, as Isaiah 52 and 53 teaches us. And so let us follow Christ so that we might hear our Master's words of approval, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is the end unto which we work and to which we live. To hear those great words of approval on the final day, that we would be pleasing to our Father who is in heaven. I want to conclude this morning with with a story that Charles Spurgeon tells about the great John Bunyan. I'm sure many of you know the name John Bunyan. He's the author of Pilgrim's Progress, but most don't know that John Bunyan was a faithful pastor in his own time, and he was a man who was in prison for preaching the gospel. And so I want you to listen to the story that Spurgeon tells about the great John Bunyan. Spurgeon recounts this story. He says, "Remember when John Bunyan, when he refused to give up preaching, they put him in prison and said to him, 'Mr. Bunyan, you can come out of prison whenever you will promise to cease preaching the gospel.' And he said," that is John Bunyan said, "'If you let me out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the grace of God.' 'Well,' they said, 'then you must go back to prison.' He answered, 'I will go back and stay there if need be till the moss grows on my eyelids, but I will never deny my master.'" Isn't that a great response? "I will stay there until the moss grows on my eyelids, but I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel." This was Bunyan's reply to those who imprisoned him. This was, as Spurgeon says, this was the stuff of which the godly were made then. May the Lord make many of us to be like them, men and women who cannot and will not do that which is evil, but will, in the name of God, stand to the right and true, come what may. You see, this is our prayer for ourselves. This was Spurgeon's prayer for his own people as he delivered this sermon at Met Tabernacle. May the Lord make many of us to be like them, to be like John Bunyan. Men and women who cannot and will not do that which is evil, but will, in the name of God, stand to the right and true, come what may. We must be these kind of people that seek to please God in all things. We stand upon the truth of God's word. We seek to give due obedience to our great triune God, come what may. So this is our prayer for ourselves. That God would make us into these kind of Christians, that He would fortify and strengthen our souls and our resolve to follow Him no matter what. And so again, I ask you today, whose favor are you seeking? Are you seeking the favor of God or the favor of men? May we live as bondservants of Christ in order to please our great God to the glory of His holy name. This is our prayer for ourselves, and this is my benediction to you. Our Heavenly Father and our great God, we thank you, O Lord, for what the Apostle Paul writes here in these humble words. We thank you, O Lord, that you have made many of us servants and sons of yours like you made the Apostle Paul. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would further conform us to the image of Christ, that you would further conform us to servitude in your kingdom. That you would help us to view ourselves as bondservants of yours. That you would help us to live in a way that is pleasing to you. Oh God, we need your help in this endeavor. We need your help to live according to the power of your Spirit and according to the truth of your word. So help us in every way, oh Lord. Strengthen our souls. Encourage our hearts. Take away our fear of man and give us a reverent fear of you. God, this is our prayer because we desire to glorify you and to honor you in the Christian life. And so we pray that you would help us to do that by the power of your Spirit. As we pray together in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.